Let us pray. Holy God, we've heard your word, the word of your calling a people and saving them and giving them a new beginning. Your word that reminds us that you are there in the deserts of our lives. Help us, O Lord, to hear in each of these your truth. Help us to hear the truth, but also to have the will and the courage to follow it. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Today, we pick up after the baptism of Jesus. In chapter 3 of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is baptized by John, and he hears the words of God that he is the beloved child of God and that God is happy with him. And then the Spirit of God, according to this scripture in chapter 4, drove Jesus into the wilderness for almost 6 weeks. Talk about a baptismal gift that no one wants to receive. Now let's be clear what we're talking about here. The wilderness is not a force. It's not a meadow. It is a hot, dry, rocky desert. I chose the picture for the bulletin cover because, to me, it is the best representation of a Palestinian desert. And the Spirit of God, according to the author of Luke, drove Jesus there. Are we to believe that the Spirit drove him there? Or are we to think that perhaps Jesus saw that after the fact? Well, let's take a look at what happened there. We all know the story well enough that he was tempted. Here's how the Reverend Barbara Brown Taylor explained the temptation. Every time the devil offered him more bread, more power, more protection, Jesus turned him down. No to the bread. Jesus says no to the kingdoms. No to the angelic bodyguards. He is full up, he says, on worshiping God and serving only him. So by the end of the story, the devil still has all his bribes in his bag and Jesus is free to go. More bread is to become a Messiah that feeds the hungry of the world. More angelic bodyguards is to become a wonder-working Messiah that impresses everyone so that they will follow him. More kingdoms is to become a political Messiah that fills the world with good legal and political rules and options. But Jesus says no. And the process of saying no totally wipes him out. At the end, of course, not eating for 40 days also will do that too. But at the end, he's famished. Now, the temptations are important. And countless sermons have been done on them, and you've heard me preach about the temptations. So today, I don't want to talk about the temptations. I want to talk about going into being driven into the wilderness. Like Reverend Taylor, that I believe that every one of us has already been there. She writes, maybe the wilderness, looked like a hospital waiting room to you. Or the sheets on a cheap motel bed after you got kicked out of your house. Or maybe it looked like a parking lot where you couldn't find your car on the day you lost your job. It may even have been a kind of desert in the middle of your own chest where you begged for a word from God and heard nothing but the wheezing bellows of your own breath. And I would add, Maybe it looked like a doctor's office, where you were told that your health, your life was about to change, and not for the better. Maybe it looked to you like a darkened bedroom where you laid there wide awake at 3 o'clock in the morning, not having slept a wink because your spouse told you they don't want to be married to you anymore. Maybe it looked like a morgue or the viewing room of a funeral home, that time when you realize that you've lost your biggest supporter in life. Wildernesses look different to each of us. But they all have one thing in common. They are oppressive. And when we are in them, we find ourselves intensely vulnerable. There does not appear to be anything that will help us or protect us, or perhaps even save us. We don't seek these wildernesses out. We hate them. We hate them with a passion. But maybe, just maybe, it's not all bad news. You've heard me say a number of times, religion is for those afraid of going to hell. Spirituality is for those who have been there. Now let me say at this point, I don't believe that God through the Spirit sends us into the wilderness on purpose. In the prayer that Jesus shared with us, we pray that we may not be put to the test. Because if we were, we would fail miserably. The story of Jesus being led into the wilderness is a story of grace. Grace for Jesus and a story of grace for us. It's the one place where everything is the most real. When we're faced with our real selves, and we see what is real around us. And it is a place filled with the Spirit. Because when everything has been stripped away from us, we're able to see the Spirit that is there. Because that's all we have to hold on to. That's why I think Luke says the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness, because it is a place where we can feel the most connected with the Spirit. It's a place where nothing can hide, not even God's Spirit. What did Jesus find in the wilderness? Again, I'm going to borrow from Reverend Taylor. What did that long, famishing stretch in the wilderness do to him? It freed him from all devilish attempts to distract him from his true purpose, from hungry cravings for things with no power to give him life, from any illusion he might have had that God would make his choices for him. After 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus had not only learned to manage his appetites, he had also learned to trust the Spirit that led him there to lead him out again with the kind of clarity and grit that he could not have found anywhere else. This is hard for us to hear in 21st century Western thought and society and culture, because I think it's something we've lost. The minute we find ourselves in a wilderness setting, we start to look for something to get us out. We don't have the patience to sit in the wilderness and do as we hear Mary does at several points in her life, ponder things. We are taught that if we find ourselves in the wilderness, it's because someone messed up, either us or someone else. And maybe that's true. But we don't like being there. We look for the ladder. We look for the rope that will help us get out of it. Erwin Lutzer, a senior pastor at Moody Church in Chicago, in his book, Putting Your Past Behind You, Here's Life, writes, Sin gets its power by persuading me to believe that I will be more happy if I follow it. The power of all temptation is the prospect that it will make me happier. I will be happy if I can find that something that will pull me out of this wilderness. If I can get angry at somebody, I'll feel happy, I'll feel better. Jesus tells us, no. Sit. Reflect. Don't look for the rope or the ladder. Try to gain a new perspective about yourself and what you're about as a person. It's not about us or our happiness, but it's about what God wants. Now, how do we begin to do this? Well, during the season of Lent, we may try to do it by depriving ourselves of something as a way of forcing ourselves to sit quietly and ponder the loss and the meaning of it. Perhaps during this season of Lent, we need to consider doing with less so that we can be more real in our lives, more connected to life. It's hard to do with less. Because you know what happens? That the minute you decide, I'm going to do without this or this or this, you want it even more. And that first day is the hardest. It's the longest. And when that happens, there's this tendency, I can't do this. I give up and run back. Put it back in your life. But instead of running back, try breathing. Try saying your prayers. You might find strength to make it through the first night. And when you've made it through the first night, then you can say, okay, I did it for one day. Now let's work on day two. And each one gets a little easier. In the spirit of Lent, I have a confession to make. Yesterday, I read the sermon by Reverend Dr. Barbara Brown Taylor that I've shared several things from. And I said, I cannot say it any better than this. And I pointed it out. And I was going to stand up here today and say, this is a sermon by the Reverend Barbara Brown Taylor, and I think she says it well, and I don't think I can say it any better, and share that sermon with you. And I shared that with Barbara. Barbara's my conscience. And she gave me one of those looks that immediately puts me in my wilderness. And I sat down. And I thought about it. And I began to write. And what you're hearing is the result. I was in a wilderness of self-doubt. And believe me, I know that wilderness well. I was in a wilderness of being tired. And didn't know if I had it in me to write another sermon this week. The rock of that wilderness for me has been worn smooth by my sitting on it for so much time over the years. But you know what I found out as I wrote this sermon? Yeah. And I was able to begin to make connections. So in a sense, the writing of this sermon was sitting in the wilderness for me and pondering. The Spirit of God is found in the wilderness. And if we will let it, it will lead us out of it. We have to trust that. And it will happen. And the wonderful thing is, when it happens, we will be stronger disciples for Christ because we will have felt the real presence of God's Spirit. It won't be something that we just talk about because we've heard about it. It will be something real in us because we've experienced it. Never be in a hurry to leave the dry places. Let the Spirit of God refresh you and share with you God's grace. Amen.